Please turn with me to that passage in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Our text tonight is just the first the first seven verses. That's our passage. The text is in the first section. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in plenty. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Tonight we're going to look at this section under the title, God's Gracious Invitation. God's Gracious Invitation. Here we have tonight the most extraordinary invitation from our great God. The God who is holy and just and pure and righteous and has standards and has given his commandments to his people of old, which still hold today, is here inviting a people who had rebelled against him. He's inviting them back to himself. This is a message for those who have once thought about God and considered God, but never really came through. There's a warning in this passage. We might get to it tonight. We may not. But it's in this passage, we have a wonderful description and a wonderful invitation of grace and mercy and a commendation from God himself, saying there's still room. There is still room. Maybe we're hungry tonight, not physically, but spiritually. Maybe we're thirsty tonight, not physically, but spiritually. Maybe we're longing for something, and we don't know how to put words to it. Here in this text, friends, is a marvelous demonstration of God's wonderful grace and mercy. But there's also a promise here, and we'll see that as we go through. Now, the prophet Isaiah was a marvelous preacher. But some people would say he wasn't the greatest preacher in the Old Testament of the prophets. The marvelous thing about the prophet Isaiah was, well, his name meant salvation of the Lord. So you can imagine that his parents knew something of God's purpose and plan in salvation. They gave him that special name. He would have been brought through the various ceremonies. And he preaches the salvation of the Lord. Some have said he's the most evangelical. And that's a very important word. He's the most gospel-centered of all the prophets of the Old Testament. However, he may not be the greatest preacher. And you might have a favorite of all the prophets and say, well, that's the favorite preacher. Isaiah uses certain tools, certain instruments in his preaching and in his sermons that we have here. But Jeremiah uses even more, deeper and more expansive ways of commending the gospel and warning people of the judgment of God for their sin. But we're going to stick with Isaiah tonight. I'm going to think with Isaiah through this passage. The time of writing, we believe, is in the 700s. The thing about Isaiah is he saw four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We're told that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. He preached for a long time. And he preached to the royalty of his time. And some listened, and some didn't. And so it is today. The preacher preaches the gospel, and some listen, and some reject it. The preacher preaches about Christ, and some accept him, and some reject him. And it has never changed. And the problem is this: the hearts of men and women, and boys and girls, are not open to the Lord by and large. Thankfully, children are usually more sensitive to the things of God than adults. I often spoke to children's meetings, and I'd say to them, "You know, your hearts are much more tender than the grown-ups." And often it's true. And so in this passage, I want us to think about certain things. We're going to go through the first three verses, and hopefully we'll get to verse 6, and if we don't, we'll come back next time. But look at this first. The first point tonight, you can note it down if you like, is God's gracious invitation. God's gracious invitation. Listen to these words. In the previous section, this is as it were, that the Lord makes his marvelous promise in verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment. Thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And then very next words, ho, behold, everyone that thirsteth, listen to this plea from Almighty God. Ho! That's the idea of stop. Cease to move. Listen. Behold. But there's a command in this. This is God commanding. It's an entreaty. But it's from the sovereign king. It's not as if it were the Lord is sitting there wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, who will come?" No. There's a command here. Come. And he uses that word in a moment. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth. This is a promise to a thirsty soul. This is a promise from Almighty God, who knows our thirsty souls. This is a promise from Almighty God, who knows the very core of our being. He says this, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Water in Isaiah's prophecy is a picture of divine grace. Divine grace. The water that Isaiah often speaks about in the scriptures, in his prophecy, is of grace. This is a God who is sovereign, who is gracious. It echoes the words of the greatest prophet, the last prophet, the most glorious prophet, the Son of God who was the prophet. How gracious the words of Christ were to all who heard him. Some rejected those words. But nonetheless, they were coming from a heart of grace. John Trapp, one of the commentators, puts it like this: the Lord even thirsteth to be thirsted after. What a thing. He knows our spiritual thirst, and he says, come. And he doesn't say, come to a barren well. That's what religious people would have promised. He doesn't say, come to a broken cistern, because he's already warned them not to drink of broken cisterns. That's a picture of a spiritual thirsting, or trying to quench your spiritual thirst in at other broken religions, if you like, and broken wells. No. Come ye to the waters of grace, the waters of love. Here we have a picture. Mighty waters. A friend of mine is in Uganda at the moment. He's travelling, he's just been to Entebbe. And today, or yesterday, sorry, because I have to remember they're a couple of hours ahead. Yesterday, they came to the headwaters of the Nile. Massive expanse of water. And it's crossing the bridge. And if you can imagine the Nile Delta, which is even wider again. And this is the thing. We need to get into our heads, friends, and our hearts, that the grace of God is a wide river. Far wider than we can imagine. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he was dealing with a woman at the well? She was living with a man that wasn't her husband. She'd already had five husbands. She's actually very similar, sadly, to the day that we live in. But the Lord Jesus comes to that well on that hot day, in the middle of the day, and he asks her for a drink. And she's puzzled. He asks her for a drink. She's confused. He has nothing to drink with, nothing to drink the water with. And then he begins this discussion, this marvelous, divinely appointed discussion about true water, spiritual water, that'll well up into everlasting life. And he makes this promise in John 4 and verse 14. I will give thee water and thou wilt never thirst again. Are you thirsty tonight, friend? Do you know there was a time that everyone here in this room who's now a child of God was once thirsty, spiritually thirsty. Do you remember the pangs of thirst in your soul, dear friend? As you tried to quench that thirst with all manner of other things, sometimes it's entertainment, sometimes it's more achievements, sometimes it's things that we may not want to say in public. But we all have this spiritual thirst. At least I trust we have, if we're not yet believers. And look at how the Lord then moves on. He says, and everyone can come. But there's a qualification. Everyone that thirsteth. If people are already satisfied with what they're drinking from, they won't come. That's the implication, friends. Everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that longs for God. Everyone that longs to know forgiveness for sin and the grace of God poured into their souls. That's who it's for. It's for the thirsty one. That's alone and wondering, could God have anything to do with me? Oh, I long to know him, but I'm not sure he'd accept me. The Bible says, come everyone that thirsteth. And only the Lord knows the depths of our thirst. Only the Lord knows the depths of our souls. But it's not just for everyone. It's for those who are spiritually poor. He hath no money. Come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money. Now, friends, this is not saying that we can buy our salvation. We can't. But it's as if we're coming to the Lord, and the Lord is promising to give us something that we can't even buy. By the way, water, milk, and wine were all used as pictures of spiritual nourishment in the Old Testament. But they're also used as a picture of spiritual revival. Maybe there's someone who's thirsting for God and you're a believer, but we need to know that water and the milk and even the wine of God's word and God's grace is poured into our souls. Everyone that thirsteth, come. Everyone that's hungry for the things of God and for righteousness and for purity and for holiness. Our Savior said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For theirs shall be the kingdom of God. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, yes. God's gracious invitation. Or if you like, it's almost a plea. And perhaps that's a better way of putting it. God's gracious plea. You see this? The Lord uses this little word, come ye, twice. If the Lord says it once, it's important. Of course it is. But if he says it twice, come ye, come ye to the waters. And then in verse 3, sorry, he says, come ye to the waters. And verse 1, he then says, come ye, come. Later down in the verse 1. And then in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. And that's the echoes of the words of our Saviour in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me. Isn't it so easy for the Lord to say, go? You're too sinful. You're too wretched. You're too unholy. You're so undeserving. You're so unclean. You're so impure. But that's not how the Lord works, is it? He could easily say, go. And he would have every right to. Ah, but the Lord doesn't do that. He says, come. What a reverse. What a strange thing. That is all holy God, and we've broken every single commandment of God. He says, come. Each one of us are lawbreakers. Every single one of us have broken God's holy law. We sang it in one of the hymns. Come ye souls by sin afflicted. We've broken every commandment. And we might say, oh, I've never murdered someone. No, but you've hated them so much that you did murder them. Oh, I've never coveted. Of course we have. And I've never stolen. Of course we have. We've done it all. We're guilty as charged. And God could level the law at us and say, every single person in the universe that has ever lived has broken my law, and they should go into eternity. He doesn't. He says, come. And he says it with grace and with mercy and with love. And as a sovereign, he pleads with the soul. He doesn't, as it were, leave us to our own deserts. He pleads with us. And he's pleading with us even now. And tonight again, we hear the gospel, and we'll hear about Christ, and we'll hear about the love of God shown in Calvary. And sometimes we'll harden our hearts a little bit more, until there'll come a time that we'll stop seeking God. You find that in verse 6. Call ye upon him while he is near. God's gracious plea, friends. But there's another thing. God's probing question, verse 2. God's probing question. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The word fatness there is plenty, abundance. In the old days, when you had a special visitor coming to visit, you killed a fatted calf, and you made sure there was plenty to go around for everyone. And that's the picture here. But how interesting. The Lord goes on with this. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? So many people spend so much of their time, so much of their effort, so many of their gifts, so much of their money, which by the way is all being given by God anyway, on that which doesn't profit. Bread in the old times was very important. If there was a famine, there was no bread and everyone starved. Bread here is a picture of provision. We pray in that most famous prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We don't literally mean give us this day a loaf of bread. Give us this day whatever we need. At this moment, Lord, you know our needs. Give us what we need. And we all need God's grace. We all need God's mercy. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's kindness. We all need God's love. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? It's a picture also of the religious mind. Spending all their effort and all their energy and all that time that they have on religious exercises that are absolutely empty. Some of us have been there. We spent the best part of our lives, the special years of our lives, wasting them on that which would not profit. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. You work so hard, and yet it doesn't satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me. I want us to think about this for a moment. Hearken diligently. Carefully, specifically, conscientiously, consciously hearken. That's what the Lord is saying. Pay attention now to this. Don't let it drift in one ear and out the other, like it might happen at some highfalutin lecture you go to. Highfalutin, that's a strange word, isn't it? Over your head. Somebody going on and on and on about something that they think is very important and we just drift in and out. Do the opposite with the Lord. And eat that which is good. Of course, this is spiritual language. This is not speaking about physically eating. Take of the bread of life, Christ. Take much of him. There's so much to take. The old writers say this many times. They say there's so much of Christ we can take as the bread of life. There's more in spare for everyone. And let your soul delight itself in plenty, not in scarcity, not in a meager few crumbs, but in fatness. It's a probing question. Why are people spending so much money, time, effort, and working hard to satisfy their souls on that which will never satisfy? Because quite simply, they believe the lie of the world and the lie of the devil and the lie of the society. More equals happiness. It's not what God says. Christ equals happiness. Salvation equals joy. Acceptance with God means everything. One missionary put it like this: when you have Christ, you have everything. Everything you need for life and for enjoyment, but you've also got everything you need for time and eternity. We've looked at God's gracious plea. Secondly, we've looked at God's probing question. Now we're going to look at God's gracious invitation. So many people today are spiritually bankrupt. So many. You talk to them about those things that matter and they just glaze over. Why? Because their hearts are caught up in the things of this life, this world, and the promises of an empty world. Because the promises of an empty world are empty promises. Their hearts are hard. Their souls are dried up like a prune. But God says, incline your ear. And this is something I have had been thinking about. When we receive an invitation from someone, we think, well, I can take it or leave it. Say we get invited to a special meal or a special dinner, and we look at the diary and we say, well, I don't know whether I can go or not. And perhaps we think it's the same with going to a coronation. I have one here, printed out, of the coronation of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And this is how it's put. Not Her Majesty's royal household invites you to the coronation, but it's put like this. Coronation of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II by command of the Queen. The Earl Marshal is directed to invite to be present at the Abbey Church of Westminster on the second day of June 1953, whoever the person was receiving the invitation. And then he signs his name. In those days, it was Norfolk, Norfolk Earl Marshal. And it's the official coronation invitation card. And the language hasn't changed very much. The recent coronation has the same words. By command. The Earl Marshal is commanded to invite those that were designated. And the person who is invited is expected to honour the invitation. Not to sit there and think, well, I'll go, will I? Or will I not? And so it is with God. God doesn't say, well, if you like, come. He commands us. Behind this invitation is a divine fiat, as one of the old writer puts it. Almighty God, in all his authority, says to us, come. And it's the hardness of the human heart that says, I won't come. Three sets of foolish guests refuse the invite to the supper, or the marriage supper of the king, of the son, the king's son. None of them came. That's just a picture of people who say, oh, well, I can choose when I come. It's not what God teaches, the original language. But somebody says, well, but I can't come, I'm too guilty. Now, but listen to Thomas Watson. The bee naturally gives honey. It stings only when it's provoked. But says the guilty sinner, I cannot deserve mercy. Yet he is gracious, dear friend. He shows mercy not because we deserve it, but because he delights in it. And the bee delights to make her honey, and she doesn't really mind if the beekeeper comes and takes some honey, as long as she's been softened in some way. But the Lord delights to be merciful and gracious to the guilty. There's a promise in Exodus 34, verse 6. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and great mercy. The Lord encourages those who are trembling sinners. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and sore. Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, full of power. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Come to Christ. Even those who are trembling, and doubting whether God would accept them, the Lord says, come. And you know the thing is, as we even consider coming, he woos us and he draws us, and we do come. God's gracious invitation, friends. It's extraordinary. And yet, the only way a sin can be dealt with and our law breaking, and the only way our judgment can be pardoned, or our judgment can be satisfied without us having to pay with our own eternal souls, is someone else has to do it for us. And in the previous chapter, bar 1, Isaiah 53, you can read that later. You can read about how God deals with our sin and how God deals with the judgment we deserve and how God deals with our iniquity, the inner corruptions of our own hearts, and how God satisfies divine justice through his beautiful, holy, glorious Son. Isaiah 53. When the Lord says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's true of us all. Initially, anyway. We hear something of this lovely Jesus as children. We hear something of this wonderful Saviour as adults, and we don't think much of him at all. But he doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit draws and softens and woos us until we're made willing, and we come willingly. Surely then the seeking sinner says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we. This is what God is inviting you to. In a word, a full, free salvation. All paid for. There's no down payment that we can make. There's no contribution that we need to make. It's all done. He says to us tonight, won't you come? Everything's prepared. Everything is in place. Everything has been provided. And here's my Son who did it all. And you might say, where do you find the Son in this passage? At the end of verse 3. And a little of verse 4. Incline your ear and come unto me. Listen to the the command words here. Incline, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now here this is directly, or this is generally respecting the people, a gathered people. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him. Oh, but Isaiah, David's already died. We know where his tomb is. We know that he had a funeral. So who's this him? I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. See what Isaiah's done? He's shown us the lineage of the Messiah. He's the sure mercies of David. He's the one who's been promised in the covenant of grace, and he's also the one that's been promised to David. David, you won't build a house for me. I'll build a house for you. It'll be an everlasting home, a kingdom. There'll be no end. And there's only one who is the one who's the everlasting king. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord says to us tonight. Come to him. As the Holy Spirit has been doing with us, perhaps even recently, as we read our Bibles or read Christian books, we're thinking, can I really come? I have it in the scriptures. You've heard a gracious plea. Your heart has been stirred by a probing question. And then you've seen something of a gracious invitation. And our Lord Jesus is ready and able at this moment to accept anyone that'll come to him by faith. We can't come as we are in our sin. We must be willing to leave it behind. Old Bunyan puts it like this: the wicket gate is wide enough for yourself, but it's not wide enough for yourself and your sin. So will you come? As you sit in this meeting, as you sit in that pew, and you're thinking, what's stopping me? Perhaps it's our pride. Perhaps it's a fear of losing out on something or on a reputation. But think of how much more we gain because of God's grace. Forgiveness for all our sin. The great weight of sin that we've carried up to this very moment in our lives, taken away by our beloved Saviour. The judgment that was hanging over us because of our breaking God's law. There is one who kept God's law perfectly. And if we trust in him and we believe in him and repent of our sins, then the judgment has been passed on him. So the guilt is dealt with. The judgment is dealt with. What about that terrible wrath of God that you were told about as a child? Is that dealt with? Absolutely. What about the punishment and the everlasting judgment? Is that dealt with? Yes, it is. What about all the things that I might be thinking of in years to come? And will the Lord lose me? No, he won't. The Lord says, come. And what will be our response? Well, it could be something like this. Just as I am without one plea. Lord, I have nothing to plead. I have nothing to bring into the bargain, as it were. I can't bargain with God. There's nothing I can bring of myself that will make me acceptable now. I realise that. So I'll just come as I am. But I'll come without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, every spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt. Never think that because you've doubts or conflicts that you're unique. We all have them. Certainly before we come to Christ, and often afterwards as well, because of our own frailty. Fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come. But this is the honest approach. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee, I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. You see the change now? I will receive it. Thou wilt receive it. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, speak to each and every heart here tonight, and those that will hear the gospel later. Oh, that thy hand will be upon many, in drawing many broken hearts and broken souls to thyself. We pray, O Lord, we'd extend that message of gospel grace and gospel love to each and every one we meet, and tell them of a wonderful Saviour who sought us out and found us and saved us for himself. O blessed God, part us with thy blessing. The grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.